We've come to the end of our journey, as it were, and I first of all want to thank you all for your attentiveness and the opportunity to be together to allow me to speak the word by God's grace. And I trust that as we finish today, these are things that you will take home with you, encourage your heart and your walk with the Lord himself. And so as we do that, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our last session here, I want to be even more reflective of our hope in the Lord. We've discussed here clearly the importance of passion for the gospel. One of the great things about a spiritual passion is it doesn't always matter how physically tired you are. That can affect our spiritual passion. But even when we're kind of physically exhausted, there's something that burns within us. The Spirit of God continues to encourage our hearts as we serve the Lord. And one day that will end. One day that we will leave this place and be on to glory, and we long for that day. And so I want to finish here after we've looked at how the gospel has effectively worked in our sanctification. There's other subjects we could draw into our discussions, but I want to just a few minutes of reflection now on the gospel and our blessed hope. It is that which speaks to where we are going one day. And as we finish today, I want you to consider, first of all, just some of the blessings of the gospel. We've thought about some of these today. We have a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chew on that verse for a little while. And consider the monumental significance in our hearts. We have right standing with God. Not only that, we are free from condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, the key point there is being in Christ Jesus. If you're not a believer here today, you need to be in Christ. You need to know him as your Lord and Savior. And as we've already talked about, repentance and belief. But if you have, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation, none. I love that in my own life for so many reasons, because often my own failings and Satan himself will fan those up and he will whisper in my ear, Clemens, how could God love a sinner like you? And the Spirit speaks volumes there. There is therefore now no condemnation. You can leave Satan, you have nothing on me because I belong to Christ. And in the midst of my struggles and trials and tribulations, God loves me because I'm standing right before him. And we have that encouragement from the Scriptures. Not only that, because of the gospel, we have true fellowship one with another. That's been very evident this couple of days, hasn't it? When the Lord brings us together, I knew a few of you, I know more of you. I'm looking forward perhaps to seeing many of you again in this side of glory. If not here, certainly in heaven one day. But we have this great fellowship. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, hallelujah, purifies us from all sin. Amen. This is extraordinary. The Lord just continued to touch my heart with the reality of his word and what it means for us. You see, it is all about his glory. He receives the praise. He receives the glory. It is all about him and his work. Amen. But yet he sees fit to bless us to say, child of mine, this is what I've done for you. It is very real, very personal. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies us from all sin. Not just some of my sins. I don't have to keep paying for my sins and do penance and all of these things. He's taken care of every single one of them, past, present, and future. And because of that, then, I have true fellowship with my brothers in the Lord.
Amen.
There's a couple things that are great about that, of course, and it means that if you decide to go on a business trip overseas somewhere and you land, pick a piece of the map way across the pond somewhere, and you bump into somebody in the airport and you have discussions, and perhaps you're both in the same line of work, and you're talking on one level and saying, yes, that's great, you do this, and so on and so on, and then you discover that person's a believer. What happens to the conversation? This is a brother in the Lord. Hey, we start talking about family.
Amen.
We start talking about glory. Why? Because we have true fellowship. Not something that's on a superficial level, but something goes down deeper. We are brothers in the Lord, and we're connected. And that's what we have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But perhaps beyond all that, and in our concluding thoughts here this afternoon, because of the gospel, we have a home in heaven. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's something that we can just talk about for a couple of minutes here this afternoon and be done. We eagerly expect a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So question, how much do you think about heaven? How often do you think about glory?
All the time.
Sometimes people say that that person's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good.
Amen.
I say you got it wrong. I say to be any heavenly good, you got to be heavenly minded. In order to do anything, we got to think of heaven.
Amen.
We think about this place all the time, we'll never think about heaven.
Amen.
And we need to be considering this home that we have. How often, though, do we relate or connect the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glorious hope of heaven? We see it in the context of God saved me through the gospel. That gets me to heaven. But may I say this, that if we only see the gospel as how I get into heaven, we're missing wonderful aspects of the gospel.
Yeah.
It does that, but it does so much more. But it secures for me this home in glory, this place in heaven, a place that is beyond our understanding. The pictures we have in the scriptures are wonderful, but they're little pictures for little human beings that can't understand the glorious mind of a holy God. What he has reserved for me and you is so staggeringly wonderful.
Amen.
That no adjectives, no analogies, no words I can use will adequately describe what you and I are going to see one day.
Amen.
That's the glorious presence of the Lord himself.
Yeah.
And yet the glimpses, of course, because of the gospel, are extraordinary as well. So take your Bibles, if you haven't, and go to that text in 1 Peter that I mentioned. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses and a few thoughts of meditation as we close. Chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. And I will read down to verse 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. A wonderful reminder of God's word, of not only of what we are looking forward to, but the manner in which God will bless and keep us until we get home. And so a few thoughts from these texts as we consider the gospel and our heavenly hope. The first thing for us to remember here is in verses 1 and 2, the importance of knowing who we are and whose we are. He says that very clearly. God's elect, exiles scattered through all those crazy places we can't even pronounce. There is the reality of the church. Who we are believers. But more than that, whose we are. Do you see how we notice that? It's not just important to know who you are, but to whom you belong. Some people say, you know, the most important thing is we know God through Jesus Christ. And that is true. But I would argue that, take it one point further. Not just that you know him, but more importantly, that you are known by him.
Amen.
He knows me, and he loves me.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's staggering. Know who you are, but whose you are as well. He says, we're the elect of God. God in sovereign grace chooses to save lost souls like you and me. We are here in this text, notice, exiles, it says, on the earth. We don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. Now, we belong here on an interim basis, but we are exiles. We're foreigners to this place. We are here for a time to serve our great God and King until we meet him in glory.
Yep.
We're exiles on earth, chosen by God, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You can meditate on those in your own time. But if we're going to see how the gospel prepares us for our blessed hope, here it is. It tells us who I am, to whom I belong, what I'm doing here, and where I'm going. And it encapsulates all of that for me. It's all because of the gospel. But secondly here, and again, there's much more there, verse 3. Because of this, then, we are rejoicing in our new birth. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, notice, he has given us new birth into this thing called a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this living hope, this new birth that's been brought to our attention, and we are born for eternity. We're not born just for a time. When we're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and we come to saving faith, that is an eternal work of the Holy Spirit in us. We're born forever in that sense. The body will die, will be resurrected with new glorious heavenly bodies, and will be in the presence of God forever and ever. It's always a bit staggering, of course, when we think of forever and ever. I recall in my college days, I think we were on a choir tour or something coming back, and we were all pretty exhausted. I was chatting with one of my pals, and I said, boy, if I was to go to heaven tonight, I'd sleep for 10,000 years. Just take the longest nap I can think of. And then I thought, you know what? We wouldn't even have begun to scratch the surface of eternity. What's 10,000 years in eternity? There's nothing. And yet that's what the gospel is shaping us for that eternal hope in heaven, of that glorious presence, of our new birth here, verse 3. Again, great things there. But notice in verse 4, it talks further about longing for our inheritance and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We've got an inheritance, guys. I have no idea what somebody's leaving you in this earth. But it doesn't matter. It's all going to be gone one day.
Yeah, that's right.
We have an eternal inheritance. The gospel, you see, has guaranteed for us that I've got all that I need in heaven one day. And notice how he puts it here in the words, back in verse 4. This inheritance is kept where? In heaven for you. We don't have it yet, but it's there. It's waiting. And we look forward to that day of the grand inheritance that we have. Colossians 1, 3-5. Jot it down there. Colossians 1, 3-5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. We have all of this stored for us in heaven. And again, I would alert you to that reality that the things that Paul gives thanks for are always the spiritual work that's taken place in the lives of believers. When you give thanks to God for your brothers and sisters in your congregation, your churches, always give thanks for this, that the Spirit of God is at work in them, the gospel is taking root in them. That should be what we champion. And in fact, that's what we should pray for others. Just as a side issue to that, when we pray for one another, we should pray for job situations, for health situations, absolutely. But I believe the most prominent concerns in our hearts should be the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
When you, again, look at the Apostle Paul, look at any of the prayers of the apostles in the New Testament, and you will always, almost always, have the concerns not about the situation, not about their suffering, but about the spiritual work of Christ in their lives.
Yeah.
Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and it sounds like he did pray about that, the physical concern, whatever it was. But beyond that, it's always, they're in a tough situation, Lord, give them courage to stand for you, to preach the word more. It's funny when Peter was put out of jail, and he came to the house, and what did they do? He'd suffered because of preaching the gospel. They praised God for what they suffered, and what they do? They go back and preach the gospel again. It's all about the gospel. It's about Christ and his work in their lives. We rejoice looking forward to that inheritance. But moving on in the text, verse 5, it takes us even further here. Looking forward to the Lord's return. This is the clue, the signal for us. Who through faith are shielded by God's power Notice, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love having God as my shield, don't you? And he's shielding us and protecting us and guarding us and using us until it's time to go home. We're safe. But in time that is revealed of Jesus' return, when he will come again, looking for his return. I'd mentioned, I think this morning it was, 1 Thessalonians 4, where there was that concern about the Lord, the day of the Lord, and some people thought maybe it already come and they're going to miss that. But Paul reminds us of why we have to be concerned about the end times in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18. After that, we who are still alive and are left to be caught up in the air with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me suggest, guys, that the gospel, as it deals with the end of all things, when the Lord comes again, is a means of encouragement, not of divisiveness, not of proving your end times theology is better than your neighbor's, not proving there is a pre-trib, post-mid, mid-trib, all those kinds of things. We can have those discussions. I'm glad to have them. But Paul will emphasize that we look forward to the Lord's return in his timing, in coming in the clouds, so that we might encourage one another. The Lord's coming. Yeah. Somebody's struggling in their life. The Lord's coming again. Let's put our hope in him.
Amen.
Keep pushing people and encouraging them in that way.
Thank
but that's not the end. We're looking for the hope of the Lord's return. But Paul reminds us that until that time comes, the gospel still needs to strengthen us. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because we still have to live with trials. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I love the way that Paul puts this, you know. They were going through incredible times of persecution. Paul himself suffered grievously, but you've had to go through a little time of trials. He's almost looking at it like, what are you worried about? You're going to heaven. You're going there. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of that. I think it's significant when we talk about suffering. One of the areas that I briefly mentioned and we don't have time to talk about is the role of the gospel and dealing with suffering. I think it's a very, very important issue for us. And Paul alludes to that here in 1 Thessalonians. But I think a better text perhaps, or a helpful text along those lines is in Acts chapter 20. This is what Paul says, or Luke says about Paul in Acts chapter 20. This was Paul, Acts 20, 22, 24. He says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Do you see how he tells us there? Paul, you'd think, is a bit of a nut job here. He says, every city I go to, the Holy Spirit warns me that you're going to suffer. So what does he do? He goes anyway. Why? Because he's not done his job yet. So he told me, I'll suffer. I will suffer gladly for the sake of Christ. How many of us would have the same model? Frankly, I personally don't like pain. It's not my favorite thing. If I can avoid it, I do that. All right? But to suffer for the glory of the gospel, rightly, not for my own stupidity, and not these other ways, suffering for the gospel is that which brings praise to God. And we should not seek to run away from it and not necessarily look forward to it. But when it comes, we will praise God's name in that. There will be a time for us to suffer trials. Again, I'm not a prophet in any stretch of the imagination, but I do believe that in our generation, or at least the next, the suffering and persecution will be increased. If things continue in the model and pattern that they're going on in our country and around the world, we will, who stand up for our faith, will suffer more. We will be put in jail. We will have loss of job. We will start suffering like our brothers and sisters are suffering now in many of the developing countries and countries around the world who are now losing their jobs, their livelihood, their homes, and their lives for the sake of the gospel. That is coming here, I believe.
Yeah.
When? I don't know. No, the Lord can intervene and choose not to. But as things go, so are we ready for that, you see? The gospel needs to shape that in our lives, to be prepared to face it, but also to prepare us to meet God in glory one day. And so go on the text again here. I think I'm down to number 6. I'm not sure I've been giving you points of reference here. But in the gospel, hope for our glorious presence with the Lord is then we will live by faith. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love that phrase when he says there, you're being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's so great you can't hardly express it. So my brother was giving his testimony, and thank you for that, a reminder of God's amazing grace in this. It's almost that I feel for him. How do you find the words to describe what Christ has done in your life? Mm-hmm. Whether in my brother's situation or your situation, how do you fully appreciate verbally what God has done? Yeah. And how do you appreciate and verbally express the joy that is ours? I don't know. You run out of words. But that's what Christ is doing as we live by faith to that end. John 20:29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed, saying to Philip, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. And we believe by faith. We live by faith. Oh, we see glimpses and pictures of God's glory and his presence. But ultimately, we live and operate by faith, looking forward to the blessed hope of his return. And so the gospel is that which is necessary to shape us and mold us in preparation for that. If we're going to be ready for this suffering, ready to live by faith, ready for the Lord's return, it must be the gospel that continues to shape us in that way. In all my years of ministry, both personally and in the churches I've been involved in, this has been striking me more and more. I suppose it happens the older you get. Because people say to me, they say, well, Pastor, can we tell when the Lord is going to be here, when he's going to come? And I say, well, I can be telling you this much. Today is a lot closer than it was yesterday. Yeah. Beyond that, I'm not going to speculate. But I know we're closer. Every day is a little closer to glory, and it's coming. He'll come when he's ready. And we have texts that tell us that the gospel needs to go to the whole world, and then the end will come. So let's keep preaching the gospel. Let's bring that on. But it'll be in the Lord's timing. But the older I get, the more I just long for glory. Lord, you've blessed me in so many ways. When will the journey end? He says, not yet. So get back to work. All right. But one day, and see how that buoys us and our spirits. We know the gospel is solid. God's caring for me. He's working in me. He's going to use me. And Paul knew that. He said in Philippians, to be in heaven with Christ is better by far, but not happening yet. So we do the work. We carry the gospel. We share the good news with others so that they might see these things as well and come to saving faith. But then in the last section here, he says, and because of this, then the gospel will encourage us in spiritual insight. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace, verse 10, that was to come to you, searched intently and with greatest care. They searched these things and finally discovered, the prophets did, of what Christ was going to be doing. But notice what it says about the angels at the end. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to bring in the elect of God, the sheep of Christ who will come to him. And it gives us the insights that we know that one day we will see his glory. This has been revealed to us through the gospel that Jesus is coming again. And while it doesn't give us the foresight to see all the events in the future, it gives us the strength and reality of hope now to live a life that is pleasing to our God until he comes again. We don't live as those without hope. We live as those who know the hope is in Christ. And so again, this is what shapes us and molds us in every fashion of the word. So when we talk about the gospel and our blessed hope, and I just very briefly and superficially given you that text here this afternoon, when we talk about the gospel, let's understand what it is. Let's know that it is the fullness of Christ, God's work through Christ on the cross. In some fashion, in your own language, come up with a biblical definition for the gospel. So that, number one, when somebody asks you what is the gospel, you can tell them without stuttering. And number two, when you go out there to preach the gospel, you know what you're talking about. This is what we're talking about here. And that's the gospel we take to the world. So we need to know what it is and the message it brings. But we also need to see it that, again, as I said before, it's not something we simply believe in. It's something we live out day after day after day because of the hope of glory that is in us. I want to close really just reading one of my favorite hymns speaks of this. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I've got 9 verses here. There's actually more if you look it up online. But it's called The Sands of Time Are Sinking. I don't know if you guys know this hymn. But let me read this for you. The picture, and I want you to get this, the picture in this hymn is kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian is ready to cross into glory and there's this image of we're ready to go to the promised land. And the hymn writer portrays it very well. And just think about this as I read these words. We talk about the gospel and the blessed hope of Christ's return. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair, sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight. But day springs at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I've wrestled on towards heaven, against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveler that leaneth on his guide, amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I hail the glory dawning from Emmanuel's land. Deep waters crossed life's pathway, the hedge of thorns was sharp. Now these lie all behind me, oh, for a well-tuned harp. Oh, to join hallelujah with yon triumphant band, who sing where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Soon shall the cup of glory wash down earth's bitterest woes, soon shall the desert briar break into Eden's rose. The curse shall change to blessing, the name on earth that's banned, be graven on the white stone in Emmanuel's land. Amen. Oh, I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. They've summoned, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. They summoned me before them, but there I may not come. My Lord says, come up hither. My Lord says, welcome home. My King at his white throne, my presence doth command, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Our hope is Emmanuel's land, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that secures that we will one day be there in his presence.
Amen, brother.
Heavenly Father,
yes, Father,
we pray that the words that we have just read and that which we find so wonderfully in your scriptures would remind us again and again of the need to know the gospel. Create further within us a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that in all things you might be glorified and we would be fit for heaven.
Yes,
we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.